And open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we're in a series on the cross-centered church and anything goes world. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 1, and this is the word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we have seen in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have the very Word of God. What you have said to your people, Lord, in time and space history, to the church in Corinth. And Father, you say it to us today. So we need your Spirit's help to grasp what these familiar words mean. Father, how to live out your word. Father, how to think the way you think. So guide us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not in a passage about the cross. It's not in a passage about marriage. It's in a passage it's Paul's letter to what's been called the most divided, immoral, arrogant, and gifted church in the New Testament. Now, what is it? It's Paul's discussion about this thing called love in the body of Christ. And it's wedged in between chapters 12 and 14 where Paul is tackling the game of spiritual one-upmanship that's been going on in the First Presbyterian Church of Corinth. And here he's been giving us, as we've looked at it, some significant teaching about the role of spiritual gifts in the church. There are some observations that we've already made there in your notes for you to review. And Paul's main point is this. So far, spiritual gifts are not about us. They are about serving others in the body of Christ. One of the distinctive marks of a cross-centered church in an anything-goes world is that it serves others. Cross-centered churches are not going to get obsessed about displaying spiritual gifts. They're going to be marked by serving with those gifts. So how do we serve? What does love have to do with it? Let's look at a couple of preliminaries. First, verse 31 of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. It's interesting. Paul says desire the greater gifts, given all that we've seen him talk about. And we're going to wait and talk about that in chapter 14. But before Paul gets to chapter 14, he wants to show us an excellent way both to serve and to have the proper perspective on the role of spiritual gifts in the church. He gives us what's one of the best known passages in the Bible and is probably the single most read chapter of the Bible by people outside of the church, because we do live in a world that's captivated by this thing called love. So what is love? You know, love has a broad range of meanings in English. Our culture today thinks primarily of love as an emotion or an affection that we have for people or things. The Greeks had several words for love, and while they can be in some places used interchangeably, they have some more narrow connotations typically. Eros love describes what we think of as romantic sexual love. Filial love describes what we think of as brotherly love, especially for our friends. Storia love is the love for family or people that are important to us, like family. But the word Paul uses for love is agape, a rather rare word outside the New Testament, by which Paul means unconditional love. Love that the lover decides to show. It's an act of love. Now, there's going to be emotion with it. There's going to be affection with it. But this is love when we decide to act in another person's best interest and not in our own. The best picture for us is one who's willing to give his or her life for another person. That's what Jesus did for us. Since this is the way God loves us, it's also the way God calls for us to act towards others as well. So again, for Paul, it's not just an emotion or affection. It's not just an idea that's out there. It's not just a motivating factor in behavior. It is behavior. It's how we live. Paul told the Ephesians, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." The reason we want to stress that this love is an action is because of the way Paul is going to describe it for us in verses 4 to 7. There he's going to use 15 verbs. Now, our English translations obscure that. We have some adjectives stuck in there. But for the Greek, it's all verbs. I'll give you a grammar quiz. All right. How do verbs function in a sentence? They're the action words. Good. All right. So Paul's not talking about how we feel. He's talking about what we do. Love is something we choose to do or perhaps not to do. So what Paul's going to do is bring to us the missing ingredient in the Corinthian church, love. Let's go bring it into the picture. So what do we learn about this thing called love? Let's go to the text and see. We're going to start with love's necessity. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Right, Paul wants to show us that love is essential in the life of the church. And notice he starts with the subject at hand, with tongues. This is the gift that the Corinthians prized the most. And what Paul points out is that a person can speak in tongues all they want, and the Corinthians did. But if love's not present, and it's not been present in Corinth, then these tongues that are intended to glorify Jesus instead draw attention to us. And they are just as irritating as if a child went over there and got a hold of the cymbals and started banging on them right now. All right? Now, this hit home to the Corinthians because one of the things they specialized in making in Corinth was brass. And gongs and cymbals very much a part of their loud, noisy pagan worship. Some of you may remember Barney getting a hold of those cymbals on in Mayberry, if you get a picture for that. But these noisy gongs are also what their use of spiritual gifts sounded like. And then Paul goes to the next set of gifts. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. Now, these are the gifts that Paul values, he prizes, and that he practiced. But he says if they're not done in a loving way, then we are nothing. And then in verse 3, Paul moves past spiritual gifts to talk about something Jesus talked about, caring for the poor, pointing to things here that the whole world values. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I mean, notice how dramatic this is, how appealing this would be to the performance-loving Corinthians. It may be incredibly generous for us to give away everything that we have. For example, Bill and Melinda Gates, you know, they receive a lot of praise for the charity gifts. Or for a martyr who's willing to die for others that we sometimes see in the news. But even that, without love, gains us nothing. So the trouble is that these three verses are all things that the Corinthians value in their spiritual lives. You know, they love the spectacular things. the speaking in tongues, the prophecy, the understanding mysteries, etc. They love the dramatic. There's a story told about a young man named Francesco who lived in Assisi, Italy. Yeah, we know him as Francis of Assisi. As a young man, he had a powerful conversion experience. And in obedience to how he understood his gospel call, he started giving away possessions. Except the thing was, they were not his possessions. They were his father's. So his story goes, his father, a very wealthy cloth merchant, when he saw what his son was doing, dragged him in front of the bishop, demanded that the bishop tell his son to stop giving away things that did not belong to him. So as the story goes, Francis stripped himself naked in front of everybody, handed his clothes to his father and said, "There, now you have everything that belongs to you." That's what the writer says. The Corinthians would have loved that story, all right? They loved the display, the dramatic that was there. But Paul reminds them all of this, using miraculous gifts, performing dramatic acts of faith and so on, is worth absolutely nothing without love for others. We could put it in terms that we might see. We can be theologically precise and correct. Our worship can be transcendent. It can appeal to our minds and our hearts. God's amazing grace can have gripped our hearts and assured us of God's love and acceptance. Our striving for holiness may be sincere and earnest. We can go on a dozen mission journeys. We can tithe. We can make a faith promise. We can pray. We can take meals to those in need. We can donate blood, as you need to do this week. We can even give a large gift to the Gideons today. But if we have not love, then it adds up to the grand sum of zero. Love's a necessity. It's an absolute essential for the church. Now, we see that more clearly when we see the love's practicality. Let's play word association. All right, I'm going to give you a word. Think, or you can say what comes to your mind. All right. Spring. Flowers. That's good. That's a good one. How about rain? Sunday morning's what I think about now, quite frankly. Bulldogs. Careful, some of you, what you're going to say. Okay. What comes to your mind? All right. Love. It's interesting that the first thing that comes to Paul's mind, it's not what comes to mine, but it's patience. Love is patient. I wonder how many of us thought of that. You know, the old word for this is long-suffering, which really helps us see it's suffering a long time with everybody, all right? So the idea is we put up with other people's faults and offenses. This is choosing to love a person, not because of who someone is, but in spite of who they are and how they may have troubled us. Bernard says it's a love that understands the frailties of human nature and refuses to take offense. It's a love that sees the potential in people, yet doesn't demand instant maturity or growth. It's a love which continues to desire the best for others, even when we're ridiculed or slandered or abused. That sort of sounds like God's love for us, doesn't it? We put God's willingness to forgive to the extreme test. We get focused on ourselves, but a loving God is patient with us as we're to be lovingly patient with others. We're also to be kind, which is an active thing. It's caring enough about others to make the effort to be kind. I mean, it's being kind with our words. Proverbs reminds us, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. You know, we live in a world that's not often a kind place. We've talked before about random acts of kindness that often surprise others. Because people say and do hateful things. You've been there in a busy store, the lines are long, the tempers are short, and people are in a hurry, and then you hear someone verbally abusing a clerk or a cashier or a salesperson. You might have been that abused person or that abuser. What do you do? And we need to speak kind words. We need to look for opportunities to be kind to others. Think about when someone has been kind to you. Now, we remember a single act of kindness for a very long time. Several weeks ago, my junior high school PE teacher, eighth grade basketball coach, went to be with the Lord. Bill Turner was the first adult African-American that I ever really got to know well. And what I always remember about him is his kindness. When the ninth grade varsity coach, ninth grade was in junior those days, decided my skills weren't needed for the varsity that year, for a team that went 1-16, you can draw your own conclusions. The next day, Coach Turner called me to his office to encourage me. I remember that act of kindness to this very day, 20 years later. All right. Kindness is what God constantly showed, Jesus consistently showed people. It's what God has shown us who are sinners, and that's what draws us to himself. And now Paul begins to tell them what love is not. And the first five things all have reference points. You can look them up later. I put them in your notes for earlier in the book. He starts by saying love does not envy. Since Jesus has given us everything we need, we should not be jealous of what others have or be unhappy unless we can somehow have it for ourselves. We should rejoice with others and not be in competition. In this context, he's talking about spiritual gifts. I mean, if someone's a gifted teacher, we shouldn't be envious of their talents. We should love them and desire God to use them for his sake in the kingdom. You know, if someone has the talent to sing, we shouldn't feel a pity party because we only make a joyful noise. We rejoice in God's gifting them. Like Jesus, who was equal with God, true love finds joy in becoming less so that others become more. Love does not boast. The word literally means to be a windbag. All right? Love doesn't brag about what it's done, what the gifts are God has given us. Love does not seek to use our gifts to make others look at us. Love never seeks to be the center of attention. Love's not arrogant. Love does not view ourselves as superior to the people around us. As one writer puts it, to paraphrase it, but love is not puffed up with pride over what we are, what we know, or what we've done. Love does not care about putting our resume in order to set ourselves above others, like Jesus were to care for the building up of his church. Love is not rude. The word Paul uses means to act disgracefully or dishonorably, to violate the accepted standards of behavior in such a way that it really makes other people feel uncomfortable. You know, we live today in a very rude culture. There have always been social constructs and expectations, but those seem to be fading away, and you see it with immodest dress and crude offensive language that you hear or visible displays of disrespect for others. All typical of the rudeness in our culture today. And Paul would say we need to have common courtesy as we live in community with people around us. We need to live differently and love differently. How we dress, how we speak, how we act. You know, many people take the attitude, I'll do or say whatever I want. If you don't like it, tough. Love says, I will do or say whatever ministers to others, and if I don't like it, tough. Now, some believers take great delight in being blunt or brutally honest. Well, true love considers how what we say will impact others, and it knows when to say nothing. Love doesn't insist on its own way. You know, we live in a world today that insists on our own way, on our rights. We insist on tolerance for ourselves, meaning we, you know, nobody's going to challenge my behavior. But love is willing to do it the other person's way. Love's not irritable. It's not easily angered. And we live in a world full of exhausted, in a hurry people who often seem to be irritated or something. And they're usually in the car behind me. But not that I'm the irritating. Maybe I am. All right. But love does not get easily irritated with people, no matter what they do or who they are or what they say. I like this quote: perpetual irritation with others' sin is denial of how my sin irritates God. Though sin may indeed make us rightfully angry when we see it, what we should do is turn to the cross and see where God satisfied His anger, His wrath, not only towards our sin, but for other sins as well. Those who irritate us so much. Love's not resentful. It does not keep a reminder list of the wrongs people do for us. See, God casts out our sins into the depths of the sea. Love deletes that file from our computer to a place where we don't ever get it back. All right? It can never be retrieved. We've got to learn to do that. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now remember, what were the Corinthians? They were taking each other to court. They were trying to financially benefit from others' difficulties. To the contrary, love rejoices in the truth, even when it's to my disadvantage. When brothers stumble, we're not to rejoice. When other churches stumble, we're not to say, "I told you so." We're to lovingly help people get back up. And then Paul gives us this amazing statement: love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Again, this is how Jesus loves us. This is how we're to love others. To bear all things is simply put up with others who may hurt us. Love believes the promises of God and all He's done for us and will do for us, no matter what our current circumstances are. Love hopes all things. We know in Christ our future is secure. We've sung about that this morning. You know, there's a lot of things going on in the world to discourage us. The headlines devastate us. But we have hope because of God. And as we live in that hope, we are to love in that hope. Not to look at anyone or any situation as hopeless. We know that there's more to this life. We also know there's more to each person. We believe and hope the best for them. And we're to lovingly endure all things. Though hate is strong in our world today, love has already won the day at the cross. And friends, that victory is sure and it endures. Now, one way to help apply this paragraph to ourselves is to stick the name of Jesus in, and we see Him, a splendid description of Him as our model of how to walk in this world. Second way to help us is put our own name in there. One, it exhorts us. Two, it gives us opportunity for confession of sin and repentance. Finally, in the last paragraph, we see love's eternal. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now, that last sentence there is really the key to the paragraph. The Corinthians really thought they understood everything. They thought they were spiritually mature. And they thought they proved it with their spiritual giftedness. But Paul says we see in a mirror dimly. Again, mirrors in first century Corinth were highly polished brass. And again, a great product of the city of Corinth. What he means is anytime we look in a mirror, whatever we see is indirect. All right? We don't see it face to face. In this life, we do not yet see eternity face to face. We've not arrived there. So despite everything we know, we do not know everything. There's a rest of the story for us to see and to hear when one day, as we sang, we're face to face with God. We will know everything then, just like God knows everything about us now. So given that, verse 8 tells us love never ends. See, love reflects the character of God Himself. And because of that, love remains. It's eternal. But what is not eternal, what will not last, are spiritual gifts. They're part of our existence today, and they are valuable. We're going to see that in chapter 14. But in the presence of God, they're not going to be needed. Prophecy? No. Tongues? Not going to be needed. Our knowledge will be complete. The gifts of God are designed to be temporary. And in emphasizing the temporary spiritual gifts over love, which is eternal, the Corinthians are reflecting their spiritual immaturity. That which is not important eternally has become too important to the Corinthian church. So they need to mature. They need to grow up in their understanding of the role of spiritual gifts. That they are a way to show love. The gifts are given to help us live as God's people now and to draw people into God's family now. And the best known verse of all ends the chapter. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Here's that great triad, faith, hope, and love. But one day, we will no longer need faith. We will no longer need hope. Because we'll be enjoying all the very things promised to us by God. See, God doesn't have faith. If He put His trust in someone or something, He wouldn't be God. God does not have hope. God has great certainty about history. There are no surprises for God. And God's purposes cannot fail. But see, God does have love. In fact, God is love. And the love God has for us and us for Him and for each other, that will last for all eternity. So what about us? You know, first, have you received the love of God? Have you placed your trust in the one whose life and death defines love for us and who gave His life on the cross for our sin? If not, we'd love, and no pun intended, to share with you today how you can know that love for certain. Second, each of us needs to be asking ourselves, am I loving? Am I walking in love? And what if I'm not loving? What if I'm feeling love is odd? How do I change? What else as a church? Are we loving? Are we walking in love? Do people look at us and say, behold, how they love one another? Or are we feeling love as we ought? And how do we change? You know, we simply cannot just turn love on. There's only one thing that can start making us more loving starting today, now, or lead us to be more loving tomorrow than we are today. And that's the gospel. See, if we're struggling to love others, we need to start contemplating God's love for us. Remember what we sang? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Meditate on that. Meditate on God's amazing grace that saves a wretch like me until we see God's amazing love for us shown on the cross. See, keeping that truth on the forefront of our minds, truly desiring to be like Him, is what the Spirit will use to make us more loving. First, in our love for Jesus, so we sang, my Jesus, I love Thee, to realize our love for Him. But then that love then begins to spill over with which we love each other. We love our neighbors. We love our world. Our love for God, our compassion for our world becomes love for others. What do you think about this statement from Dr. Haddon Robinson? I put it in your notes so you can think about it. Love is that thing which, if a church has it, it doesn't really need much else. And if it doesn't have it, whatever else it does have really doesn't matter very much. Eugene Peterson paraphrases the last verse this way in the Message. For right now, we have three things to do to lead us. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. And the best of these is love. Father, we love you because you first loved us. You reached down to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, who became one of us and gave his life on the cross for us to show us what love looks like, Father, and to redeem us from our sins by dying in our place. Father, you loved us. So we would ask that, Father, you would cause each person here to be certain about that love, and if they're not, that today you would draw them to yourself, we would pray. And then, Father, forgive us when we are not loving. Father, help by your Spirit, Lord, us to meditate on what your love is all about. Lord, how to put it in a way such that it can be said of us that we're patient and kind. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.